Lord, I just thank you for your presence here with us this morning. I thank you for the grace you've extended each one of us, Lord, in sending your Son. I thank you for your word. Lord, your word is alive, it is active, it is powerful, it contains the words of life. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would open our eyes, that we would see, that you would open our ears, that we would hear, and that you would, most importantly, soften our hearts, that we could be in a place to receive the things you have for us this morning. Lord, I pray, considering the heavy loads and burdens that each of us carry when it comes to relationship, when it comes to needs, Lord, these can be crushing worries that we carry. And I pray that this morning we would, that you would give us the grace to set those things down before you so that we could be focused on you rather than all the things surrounding us. Just thank you for your word this morning. In your precious name I pray. Amen. So I'd like us to look at Ezekiel 47. And just as you're turning there, Ezekiel is a very long book of the Bible. And about the first four-fifths of it are a little bit doom and gloomy. There's a lot of things that is on Ezekiel's heart having to do with repentance and breaking a nation and judgment. The last chunk of Ezekiel, though, is setting a vision for Israel's future. And there's some exciting things in there. And in Ezekiel 47, God takes Ezekiel on this adventure, on this vision of a river. And I just want to read that over, and then I want to talk about the river. And I want to ask a couple of questions that you don't have to answer out loud, so you can relax. But I want you to really take these questions and internalize them and spend the day kind of chewing on them. Sunday's a day of rest, and I hope that you grant yourself that today. And I want you to kind of bathe in the questions that we go over today. So, here's the river. Ezekiel 47. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits, led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was waist deep. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore of the En-Gedi to En-Gileam. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both sides of the bank. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." That is an awesome river. And we were at Fort George Park last week, and we were sitting on the bank there looking at the river, and it appears to some people, it looks like a big muddy mess. But to me, I think, you know, you look at that river, you think about the power that's in that river. You can't stop that thing. Huge trees are floating down. They're not going super fast, but you can tell that if I wanted that tree to stop, I'd have a rough time doing that. There's a lot of power there. But when I think of this river in Ezekiel, I think of a different river. Has anyone driven to Prince Rupert? Has everyone driven to Prince Rupert? So before you get to Prince Rupert, just before you get in there, the Skeena starts to dump into the ocean. Do you know that? Have you seen that? It's one of the most beautiful drives, I think, probably on the planet. And just as it's dumping into the ocean, it gets crazy wide. Like, probably like 2 kilometers, right? Have you been there? It gets really wide. So I'm not a very good swimmer, but at Fort George, maybe if my life depended on it, I could get across it. Maybe. If I had a life jacket on, then okay. No, I would die. But probably there are lifeguards that could swim across that. I think there is. When it comes to Prince Rupert, though, that river there, it's trouble. You're in trouble going across that one. And it's, to me, it looks like a river that you cannot cross. This vast expanse of power. And so when I think about the river that Ezekiel's looking at, I think of that. And really, this passage, I believe, is a call on the hearts of God's children to go deeper. And this passage has been heavy on my heart for about a year now. So I just keep kind of going back to it. And I really believe that there's a call to go deeper from the time that you're born until the time that you die. And when we think about this river, not only is it impressive and powerful, but if we look at it a bit, we go to verse 8. And listen to what happens with this river. So when the Skeena dumps into the ocean, the water turns salty because the ocean's much bigger and full of salt. But listen to what happens in this river. When it empties into the sea, the river there becomes fresh. I've never seen that before. That's pretty amazing. That's powerful. That's cleansing power. This river has cleansing power. Moving on, in the second half of verse 9, there will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Everything will live. It's the river of life. Moving down into verse 12, there's these trees. There's these trees along the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Why? Because they're sucking from the water of the river of life. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Can you imagine having an apple tree that grew new apples every month? That'd be pretty cool. That's what these trees do, because they're sucking from the water, from the river of life. And then at the very end, their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. This river of life is everything. It restores, it grows, it heals, it refreshes. And when we back up to verse 3, as the man went eastward with the measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. So in the river behind my house, the Bulkley River, growing up in the Bulkley Valley, beautiful river. If you like steelhead, it's an amazing river. But we'd go back there sometimes and we'd play in it. And the part that we played in wasn't very wide, so the water's really ripping through there. And so for safety reasons, we were allowed to be in the eddies. And the eddy in the one spot that I was in wasn't very big, so we were allowed to go kind of knee-deep. That was the cutoff. And I was fine with that, because one, it was cold, two, I couldn't swim, and three, the river was moving really fast. So I was like, Mom and Dad, I'm good with knees. So I never went by knees, because the power in that river scared me. But, you know, it was refreshing to go to the knees. So why only to the knees? Verse 4, he measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee-deep. So this is where the Anderson kids were allowed to go, knee-deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was to the waist. At that point, at least at that part of the Bulkley River, you're at your waist. You no longer are deciding where you're going. The power of the river is now deciding where you're going. And I never did do it, but if I would have done it, I bet my toes would have clawed on the rocks a bit, and I would have tried, right? Because I can't swim. I would have tried to stay on the edge and not get sucked out into the deep. Then it gets even more intense. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. If I did that in the Bulkley River, I would end up in Terrace. So I never did that. Because, like, the river's dangerous. It's got rocks and trees and log jams and fishermen with hooks, and it's not good. So my question for you this morning, there's two big ones, but the first one is, where are you? Because see, when you enter into a relationship with God through Jesus, it's kind of like you're on the edge of this river. You kind of got your toes in because you're in the river of life. You're saved. But how deep are you? Where are you? And I absolutely love my grandma and grandpa. And because of their history with this church, I want to share with you some stuff about grandma and grandpa. So grandma and grandpa moved up here in their 40s. After Grandpa fought for 8 years, remember that? And he told me that was stupid. So he stopped fighting, came up here. But you know, something that has always been precious to me about my grandma and grandpa is my grandma grew up in a non-Christian home. And her dad ran a bunch of hardware stores, and he did really well for himself. So they always had like cutting-edge technology. If it was new, Grandpa Yates bought it, got it in his house. And so they had the best TV ever, apparently. I wish they still had it. It'd be super cool. But they had this amazing TV, and so every Saturday, Grandma Lorraine would sit in front of that TV, and there were lots of cowboys and Indians on the screen. That's what they'd watch in the afternoon. And back then, that term was semi-okay, and now it's not. But that was the reality. That's what Grandma did. And you know, at age 6 or 7, she began to feel really burdened for these Native Americans that she saw in the movies. She's not even saved yet. And she remembers saying to her dad, not a believer, said, when I grow up, Dad, and in Harvard, Illinois, there's no Native people, none. Only on that awesome TV that they had. And she said to Grandpa Yates, great-grandpa Yates, she said, Dad, someday when I grow up, I'm going to help those people. And he kind of laughed, kind of like I would laugh if, you know, right now my youngest wants to be a garbage woman. So I said, that's great. You know, that's what she wants to do. I'll support her until she's 6, and then she'll decide something else probably. But so that's probably what Grandpa Yates thought. But then in the teenage years, Grandma got saved, met Grandpa. They got married very young. And Grandma still had this thing in her heart about Native people, even though there were still no Native people in Harvard, Illinois. And in her 30s, she started to vocalize it, at which point Grandpa, like me, would take that dream, put it in a nice box, because it's his wife's dream, put it in a nice box, tie a nice bow on it, and put it on the shelf, and hope that she didn't bring it up for at least another month. And that went on for 8 years, and eventually Grandpa broke down, and they came up here. But when I think of the life of my grandma and grandpa back in Harvard, Illinois, you know, they were in the church choir and they were doing youth group stuff. And where were they in this river? And I know Grandpa sold screws. Isn't that cool? He sold screws and business forms. Haven't met anyone today that does that anymore, but that's what Grandpa did. It was going okay, and you know, but there were some rocky times. Where were they in that river? They had gone a little deep, right? But I really think they were at the knees. Because that's what Andersons are allowed to do. They're allowed to go to the knees, remember? So they were probably at the knees, which meant they were firmly planted on the ground. They could stay where they wanted to stay, but it was still kind of refreshing, and they were still blessing others, you know? But I really think they were at the knees. And then this day came when Grandpa finally was broke down and went for it. And I know at that moment, they didn't really walk. I think they kind of just ran until their feet couldn't touch anything. And for them, that river of life pushed them up to Fort St. James, where they moved into a house and they partnered with someone who had gone up there before them, someone named Dick Walker, who was translating the Bible into the Carrier language. And they partnered with this guy and started going up to Pinche and Tache, knowing nothing about First Nations people. That's pretty deep in the water. In fact, at that point, I don't think they're touching bottom. And I think that that's where God wants us. Our whole lives is deep in the water. We know we're never going to make it across because it's flowing to glory. He wants us deep in that water without any control of what's happening. And the weirdest part is what he wants is when we're out in that water and we can control nothing, he wants us to float in peace. That's hard because what's around the corner? What if there's a log jam? What if there's a rock? What if I get tired and drowned? What if? But that's the experience that God, that's the option God's placed before us, is to not only go deep in the water, but to experience joy and peace while in it. And that's a wonderful thing to experience, but it's not very easy. It's simple. I could go to the Nechak or wherever right now. It's simple. I could start running out in the middle of it. It's simple, but it's not easy. And so my question is, where are you? And I think that there might be even seasons in our lives where we get out deep into the water and we can't touch and we're just flowing with it. And we're sort of drifting by faith, if you want to call it that. But then there's other seasons where we kind of paddle to shore. We kind of get tired of that. And we stand on the shore again and kind of, we're still in the water, but we're in control for a bit. And that kind of feels good because there's no unknowns. But I just really wonder where you are. And as I talk to other brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know, and friends, family even, there's a restlessness in the body of Christ. There's a restlessness that I've felt in my heart and that I've talked about with close friends in their hearts. And you know where I think that restlessness comes from? I think it comes from reading Scripture like, for example, the Great Commission, go out and make disciples, which is for all of us. It comes from reading that, knowing that the call is to go deeper, knowing that the call is to live by faith, but only allowing ourselves to be knee-deep in the river. And that's exhausting. Because as a child of God, we're designed to say, yes, Dad. And when we say, yes, Dad, but only to hear, that creates a restlessness in our heart because our heart is not in line with our Father's heart. And that's exhausting. And so again, where are you? Where is your line? Is there something God's calling you to do where there's resistance? Whether that be in a relationship, in a career move, in a physical move, someone that's tough to love in your life, maybe trusting your children to Him and their future or their faith, letting go of that instead of holding it like this, maybe that's what's stopping you. But again, it's very simple to go deeper, right? It's just a short little word, Y-E-S, right? Yes, Dad. I have four daughters, and we try to instill in them that when we ask them to do something, they say, yes, Mom, or yes, Dad. And it'd be awesome if it happened 100% of the time. It doesn't. But when it does happen, boy, doesn't that feel good in a parent's heart to ask them, you know, could you just empty the dishwasher? Yes, Dad. Whoa, And you know, and then I say, wow, you know, that's awesome. Thanks for doing that. And then what happens in their heart? They fill up. It's just a simple word, yes. So first question, where are you? Second question, am I willing to say yes? These are big questions. Am I willing to say yes? And if the answer to that question is no, then why not? Why not? So my why not is a vow that I made as a kid that I will never be a missionary. That was one of my why nots. Or another why not was I spent 7 years and thousands of dollars on education. What am I doing not being a chiropractor? It's a pretty big why not for me. What about Freedom 55? That's what I'm supposed to do. Freedom 55. Is anyone over 55 in here? And are you experiencing freedom? Because if you are, write a book. But, you know, Freedom 55, building equity. And I never really thought I'd live in Prince George either, by the way. Prince George was to come to Costco and get a cheap hot dog and then go home. That's what Prince George was to myself and many people in the North that I grew up around. But here I am. I'm in Prince George. So where are you? Am I willing to say yes? If not, why? And there's this internal struggle that I think goes on in every child of God's heart. And it's a struggle between what our daddy asks us to do and what our flesh wants. And that struggle, because we're experiencing that, we should not condemn ourselves. Because we're going to experience that this side of heaven. That's just the reality. I know I'm asking these questions a lot because I'm hoping that you're going to go home and chew on them. So I'm going to ask them again. Where are you? In reference to the river. Am I willing to say yes? And if not, why? Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, when we are your children, we are in that river. And there's nothing that can snatch us out of it. But when it comes to your will and our will, there's a lot of battles that go on. And Lord, we all have places you're calling us where there's resistance to go there. And Lord, I just pray about these whys. God, I pray that we would lay them down. There's a lost and dying world around us, and Lord, we're called to be lights, and we light up the greatest when we're in the river, where we can't touch, where you're in control, and we're not. And Lord, I pray that the dying to self that needs to happen for us to go deeper, God, that we would invite that from you, knowing it's painful, knowing it's uncomfortable, but God, that we would invite it because we trust that you are a perfect, loving, heavenly Father, and that you would never call us to do something that's outside of your will. And God, help us to get these promises that are in our heads. I pray that they would transfer to a place of our hearts. They wouldn't just know about them, but that we would live our lives in a way that reflects the truth of those promises. In your precious name I pray. Amen. So what is... I lied, I got one more question. But right now, what is the one thing that you can take away from these questions? Because I've learned in life that when you hear someone talk, you usually just remember one thing. Sometimes it's even like just the shirt they're wearing. But I'm hoping it's going to go deeper than that today. So when I asked you those questions, where are you? Am I willing to say yes? If not, why? What's the one thing that stuck out to you? And then I have a challenge for you. And the challenge that I'll leave you with is this. I would challenge you to open Ezekiel to chapter 47, verses 1 to 12. And if something struck your heart today, that for the next 30 days, once a day, you read those verses, once a day. And pray through your whys and ask God to bring you to a place of praying the prayer of anything. And I really think if you do that from a sincere place, that God in His love will begin to give you victory in those areas to live that free life that He tells us about, that abundant life He tells us about. So thank you so much for listening this morning, and bless you guys.
Thank you so much. Lots to chew on. We'll end our service with one.